It's nice to be here. It's nice to have these pictures on the video on the screen in front. Janet had a huge smile when the children were saying that verse, and you couldn't see my smile because it's hidden behind this mask. But it's wonderful to hear the children all know where that verse was found. And let's open our Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. The book of Judges contains a lot of well-known stories. Stories of Gideon, Samson, Delilah, although I think the world is very confused about Samson and Delilah when you hear the songs of a famous romance between Samson and Delilah, and you scratch your head and you think, what? She was an awful, deceptive, cunningly wicked woman, and nothing went past that last night, did it? And then the world thinks that's a wonderful example of romance. I'm not exactly sure how that comes about. Well, actually, I do know how that comes about. It comes from not reading the story. But there are these well-known stories in the book of Judges, Deborah and Barak. There's less-known stories like Othniel and Ehud. There's a really less-known story that we were looking at a few weeks ago about Tola. There's a lot of stories in the book of Judges. And as we think about them, we sometimes wonder why they're there. Why are they put there? Some of them don't make a whole lot of sense. Some of them do. And we just like to go through one of these little stories this morning. It's not a very big story. It's not a very famous story. If you remember the people who were involved, you're above the curve, as we would say. You're better than most. Verse 1, chapter 1 of Judges. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot or inheritance, and we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with you into your inheritance. So Simeon went with him, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew them in the town of Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. And they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek escaped and fled. And they pursued after him, and they caught him. And then they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 or 70 kings, having their thumbs and their big toes cut off, gather their food under my table. As I have done, so God has done to me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Anybody remember this story very well? Not since we studied it way back in August, I guess. We have this story here. And it sets the time. It says, after Joshua died, after that great leader of Israel's people that led the people of God into victory and conquering, there starts a new era. And it's sort of a contrast between Joshua and the victories and the conquering and all the shortfalls of God's people in the book of Judges. How they lost and lost and lost. How they turned from God and turned from God and turned away from God. Until they couldn't bear it anymore. The prodigal son, if he was writing this story, would have said, until they came to themselves, they hit rock bottom, and they would finally call out to the Lord. And beloved, the God of the Bible is a faithful God. And every time they cried out to God, he raised up a deliverer for them. He raised up a judge. And that's something when we study the book of Judges, we need to know. Because when we, you and I think of judges, we have this prejudice in our mind. And it's not necessarily a bad prejudice. It's just a cultural prejudice that we have. And it's because in today's culture, a judge means somebody who's administering justice. And in the Bible times, and in this entire book of Judges, not once do they sit in a court of law where lawyers are presenting defendants and they're administering justice, so to speak, in a court of law. They're always raised up as deliverers. They're been called saviors of God's people. And we remember them. And the book starts off pretty well. They inquired of the Lord, actually, they do, who should go up first? And God says, Judah shall go up first. Judah was the strongest tribe, it was the largest tribe. And if we were looking ahead about 1,500 years, we'd see that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. And who else would we want to go first before us other than the Lord Jesus from the tribe of Judah? And God answered and said that Judah would go first, and then the downfall in the book of Judges starts. You see, God said that Judah should go up first, and what did Judah do? Verse 3. And so Judah says to Simeon, let's go up together. What did God say? Judah. Now, it's sort of kind of a little bit in a strange roundabout way in human speaking. It might make sense because Judah is the original donut, I guess. You see, Simeon was smack dab in the middle. And if you were to just draw a picture of Judah with Simeon in the middle, it would look like a donut. And it sort of would make sense. Well, you help us because on your way, you have to pass through our territory anyway. So you might as well go with us. And that sort of makes sense. But God did not say, God never, ever said, you are going to need help. Why? You see, God is all the help they need. Azariah in the book of Daniel means, God is my help. The Lord is my helper. And it's something for you and I to remember that when God is on your side, you don't need help. When God asks you to do something, all you have to do is follow his instructions. And so we see right away that they start to drift away from what God says. It might be a little bit out of context. You're not supposed to add to God's word. And you're not supposed to take away from God's word. That's what the book of the Revelation says. And it might be a little bit out of context, but you know, it's when men and women add to God's word, and it's when men and women take away from God's word that the problems begin, isn't it? There's a problem in Galatia, wasn't there? The book of Galatians, they thought baptism, or sort of circumcision, was a necessary thing. You had to believe in the Lord Jesus and be circumcised. And that was a big problem. They were adding from God's word. Others take away from God's word. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Some people say, just go to church. When they take the Lord Jesus out of the picture completely. Some people preach Jesus like he's a vitamin. You're pretty well healthy spiritually on your own. Just take a couple of these spiritual vitamins, like believe in the Lord Jesus and read your Bible and repeat this prayer after me. And they take away from the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's a problem in the world today. When God said, Judah, you go up first. You know what God meant? Judah, you go up first. It wasn't a matter of them not understanding what God was saying. It was a matter of them not listening and obeying to what God is saying. It's not very hard for us to understand the words that are on the wall behind me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's not hard to understand. The English, the grammar is all there. The problem is people don't want to obey the simplicity of the gospel. You see, that's part of God is, I'm going to use the word, simplicity in his message. He doesn't make it hard for anybody to understand. But people refuse to obey anyways. And so they go up into their land, and it says in verse 4 that God gave them a victory. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew in the town of Bezek 10,000. Who gave them the victory? The Lord. Who was disobedient? The people. You see the mercy and the grace of God in that verse? That even in disobedience, God blesses. Now, do not ever think that that's the normal. Disobedience always has its consequences, and this disobedience sows itself all through the book of Judges when they didn't do what they were supposed to do. But Moses was told to speak to a rock, and he struck the rock. Did God stop the water from flowing? No, he allowed the blessing to come anyways, didn't he? The grace and the mercy of God, they shouldn't have gotten it. They should have been very, very thirsty. They shouldn't have gotten the victory, but God gave them and delivered them into the hands of the Israelites anyways. God was very gracious. Then they went and they fought against Adonai Bezek. The Lord is the word Adonai. Bezek is the town, the Lord of Bezek. And they slew more Canaanites and they slew more Perizzites. Bezek, the town means fire or lightning. And as they went in, the god Baal is often pictured as lightning. And Adonai Bezek was there and he fought. And when the going got tough, Adonai Bezek got going. He flew, he fled, and he ran away. And the Israelites chased after him. Well, not the Israelites, the people from Judah and the people of Simeon chased after him. They caught him. And when they caught him, they cut off his big thumbs and his big toes. And I suppose the question is, why on earth would they have cut off his big toes and his thumbs? Some suggest that without thumbs, You can't hold a sword very well. You can't hold a spear very well. And without big toes, you're probably going to walk or run very funny. It's going to especially affect your balance. And by cutting off the thumbs and the toes, you effectively make them impotent militarily. They can no longer fight and lead people against God's people. And some people suggest that. Some people suggest that Adonai Bezek was the Lord of lightning, and he was possibly a high priest of Baal. And he was the priest of that particular city. But being made, he was no longer qualified for the job, and so he could no longer lead false worship. We don't know. Some people suggest that they were doing just like the world was doing. Adonai Bezek was busy chopping off thumbs and big toes, and we'll just do like the world, and we'll fight like the world, and we'll cut off their thumbs and big toes. It's very odd because in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, and verses 23 and 24, when Moses is giving the advice on how to go into the promised land, he says, when you come across kings like this, you're supposed to kill them. And maybe they thought they were being gracious. We don't know. What we do know is that it was humiliating. Adonai Bezek had done it to 70 different kings. That's quite a bit of power if you've done that to 70 different kings. And those kings would be like dogs under the table, getting their food off the floor, the scraps that fell. And now this man who used to gloat over others was now humiliated and in that same position. But the truth is, we don't really know why. But what we do know is what Adonai Bezek thought was going on. Because Adonai Bezek in verse 7 says, I did this to 70 men, and now God is doing it to me. Which I find an extremely interesting statement, and I hope you do too. Because this is how Adonai Bezek took it. He said, I did this, and now God's doing it to me. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth would be the law of the desert. Paul would change it a little bit, and he would say, you know, whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. We'll take a look at these verses a little bit. Galatians chapter 6, the last chapter of Galatians, and verse 7. God is not mocked He can't be made fun of. He can't pull something down over his eyes so you can trick him and fool him. God is not mocked. He's the all-knowing God of the universe, and you cannot fool him or trick him. You can fool and trick the person sitting behind you or in front of you, but you cannot fool God. And whatever you sow, that means whatever you plant, if it's a little seed or a seedling, whatever you plant, that's what's going to come out. You see, if you put a carrot seed down, what's going to grow? A carrot. If you put an apple seed down, what's going to grow? An apple tree. And hopefully more apples. If you put a watermelon seed down, what's going to happen? A watermelon will grow. Whatever you plant, whatever you sow, that's what's going to be harvested in the future. That's what it's saying, isn't it? And we notice that whenever you plant something, do you eat it that afternoon? No. It takes time before the harvest comes. And that's a good thing and a bad thing. It's a good thing because sometimes people like you and me, because God is patient and long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, it's a good thing. We don't immediately get sometimes the results of what we've planted. But it's a bad thing because sometimes we think we need things quicker. But some things only get produced over time. And it's something for you and I to take in. God is not mocked. This is a principle for living for you and I to understand that whatever we sow, that crop will be harvested one day. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit and not after the flesh, says Romans. But you see, that doesn't mean you and I can live carelessly or recklessly. We're supposed to and asked and commanded to live righteously before God, despite there being no condemnation. Why? Because one day we're going to harvest what we have sown. And our lives today are the results of decisions that we've made in the past. And I suppose one of the questions that you and I would ask is, what will eternity be like if you're judged based on what you're sowing today? What will eternity be like if you're judged based on how you treat others? How you interact? You see, God is not mocked. We don't hide things from him. Satan can be mocked, I suppose. You wouldn't want to do that because he might just zap you because he's that evil. But you see, Satan can only see what you do, and he can only hear what you say. He can't see the motives of your heart. So perhaps you're helping this little old lady across the street. And Satan goes, oh, I can't accuse him of doing something that's... But God can see if you're doing it to get her inheritance and get written into the will, you see. But Satan, he can't see that, but... You see, God is not mocked. You can't pull a fast one over God. And as we think about it, you know, some people try to mock God. When you give your alms, Jesus would say, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't be like those people who like to blow their trumpets and say, look what I'm doing. Look how big a check I'm putting in. I'm putting in Bitcoin. Watch. And he takes the Bitcoin out and drops it into the bag. God's not mocked. You see, God was watching that widow lady that one day. And she just puts her two little coins in her two hands. And people might have been mocking that little lady and saying, look how little mouth she's putting in. The Pharisees might have been sitting there in the scribes and the Sadducees. They might have been giggling, oh, I should put in a whole lot more than she did. I must be really, really good in the eyes of God. Praising God's not mocked. And the Lord Jesus said about that widow woman, she gave a whole lot more than all those other people. What do you mean? She gave two mites, they gave Bitcoin. No, she gave because she loves me. She gave because that was what was on her heart. She gave out of her need and necessity. They were just giving to show off in their custom-built togas. Women pray. Don't pray to be seen of men. Pray on the corners and the prayer meetings and in the synagogues. Those people they wanted to be seen as religious people, and they were seen. But God is not mocked. When you pray in secret so that nobody sees your Father who sees in secret. He's going to reward you publicly. When you fast, don't do it to be seen. Don't suck your cheeks in like a goldfish and go, look, I'm so skinny now. I have been fasting twice a week. Jesus says, you put a little bit of oil on your face so you look like the healthiest version of you you can ever be. Because your Father sees in secret, you see. God is not mocked. The people were trying to mock, look how I do this, and look how I do that, and look how I do this. Well, they didn't know God very well, did they? What are we sowing? You see, whatever we sow, that's the reward we're going to get. And I suppose the reward we're going to get, we need to remember, God doesn't always settle accounts in this lifetime. And that's a good thing. Maybe a difficult thing to endure, but it's a good thing. Why is it a good thing? You see, if it were as people think, and people try to mock God and say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything's been exactly the same since the beginning of time. Nothing's changed. It's all the same. God doesn't interfere with this world, they would say, because there is no God. Everything's just a random chance for products of evolution and atoms. There is no life and there is no God, they would say. And then when you die, that's just the end of everything. But you see, the Bible isn't like that. You see, that kind of thinking leads to actual, I'm going to use the word, injustice being done. That there is no God to give account to. There are a lot of evil, evil people in this world. Extremely unfortunate, but that's the reality. And they're not just far away overseas. They're not just named Putin and Stalin. They're not just named Mussolini and Hitler. They're not just named Genghis Khan. There are men and women who are actively at this very moment doing evil, evil things. What would happen if they just died? You see, the thought of there being no future and things having to be judged in this lifetime would say that they got away with all their injustices. We were studying history, Allison and I, and as we were studying, we read about this story of Emmett Till. Emmett Till was about a 13 or 14 year old black boy Some white men came into his house. They kidnapped him in the middle of the night, and they killed him. And they took the three men to court. They presented all the evidence against them. And because they were white, and the jury was white, and the judge was white, and the judge would listen to the arguments with his feet on the back wall behind him, doodling away, not even listening to any of the arguments, because in his mind they were innocent, because they were white and a black boy was not worth anything. And those three men were pronounced innocent in that court of law. And they went their whole lives and they died. And there was no justice done in the lifetime. But you see, after life, you and I will give accounts to God. The book of Amos says, prepare to meet your God. Why? Because you're going to give accounts to God for all the things that you do. The things done in secret will be announced from the rooftops. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? But the intent of the motives of your heart. The God of all righteousness will judge, and nobody will get away with anything. You see, whatever the person sows, that's what they're going to reap. You know, if you sowed an entire lifetime of not wanting God, you know what you're going to harvest? An eternity of not wanting God, but wishing you could. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke about a rich man who died. And he was in torment. And he doesn't even complain about he's not where he should be. And he was praying that some way, somehow, somebody would go and tell his brothers. You see, every mouth shall be stopped, says the book of Romans. They won't have anything to say in their defense. You see, God's not going to force anybody to be saved. If you don't want to be saved, you know, God's not going to make you be saved. And if you want to live your life without God, God's not going to force anybody to live eternity with God. That would be heaven. You see, God is fair. Whatever you sow, that is what you're going to reap. Whatever you plant is what you're going to harvest. And so, one of our prayers this morning is that one of the things you're sowing is a love for the Lord Jesus. That you can see that he's the only way to get to heaven, to be with him forever. But if not, God's not going to force anything. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. But on the other hand, I guess that's sort of the negative side, but on the positive side, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. You see, God is not mocked, and he's not unjust to forget any work of righteousness which you have ever done, says Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. If you give a glass of water in his name, he remembers that. And Paul is saying that in Galatians, so do not grow weary in well-doing. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. You see, the only way people are going to see who the real God is when you and I start behaving like God. The Bible calls that godliness, to be like God in your behavior. Some things that men call godliness are actually manliness and not godliness. They come from the thoughts and the minds of men. and they act like men. Maybe that's what they were doing here. This is what he did to 70 people, and this is what we're going to do to him. That's thinking manliness. Godliness is thinking like God thinks. And you see, when we read in the book of Joshua, and we see things happening like the deal with the Gibeonites, how could they possibly be fooled and tricked to make a deal with the Gibeonites? You see, the Gibeonites wanted to be saved. They knew exactly what to do. And they use the exact same argument that they have the heart of use. We heard it was said. And God saved Rahab and her household. And God saved the Gibeonites. You see, they were afraid of reaping what they sowed. I was afraid November 1989 that I would reap what I sowed. And I saw there was only one way to change that. And that was to trust in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. You see, I had sinned, and I had fallen short of the glory of God. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And the wages of sin is death. That's you reap what you sow. You sin, you're going to die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's one way to change some of the things that you and I will reap. And that is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he takes that penalty, which you see, I said it was a law, and it is a law. But you see, the Lord Jesus died a death that you need to die. The reaping was still done. It's just not reaped by you. The Lord Jesus bore our sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. But with his stripes, you and I can be healed. Why? Because he hung on a tree. And when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, you see this tree that was for the healing of the nations. I'm not sure that the cross of Calvary will be there or not. But the Lord Jesus himself bore our sins on a tree, says 1 Peter. And he healed me. So I didn't have to reap what I had sown. So I didn't have to pay a price that I had to pay. And our prayer for you this morning is that you would also trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Because you're going to reap whatever you sow. Whatever you sow, that would go on to say after we say it is, do good to all men, saved and unsaved. Be godly in your life. He makes it to rain on the just and the unjust, doesn't he? Do you know anybody in the rain? I don't think. I know they sort of push pierogies along and like pierogies. And I know they do those Ukrainian dances and how they sometimes do those splits and those jumping up and down from their feet all the way to the top. I like watching that. It marvels me how they do those sorts of things. Are they getting what they deserve? I don't know. I do know that they're all sinners. And I found out this morning that the chapel cares about those sinners. And they sent funds to help with the relief of those sinners. Doing good to all men. giving them another opportunity to turn to the Lord Jesus. What happens if they starve to death? They go into eternity. What happens if they hear the gospel from some of the missionaries in Poland, or the Slovak Republic, or Romania, or Bulgaria? They have the opportunity to believe. We're doing good to all men. And then it says, especially to those of the household of faith, we're not giving indiscriminately. It's being given to those of the household of faith to help them accomplish a mission that God has put them there for some reason a long, long time ago. And there they are serving the Lord. A year ago, the biggest thing on their minds was COVID. A year later, COVID is well in the past. And they're dealing with a new problem. And using the new problem to spread the gospel and to be godlike in their actions. You reap what you sow. May the Lord bless you this morning and encourage us to accept the challenge to be godly and to live our lives remembering that we will harvest everything we plant. The Lord bless you. Our Father in heaven, we would thank you this morning for these challenging words. They're not always easy. We don't always abide by them very well. We often forget that the things we sow are the things that we're going to reap and harvest in the future. Forgive us those things and help us to be more godly in our walk and in our talk. Our prayer is that somehow, some way, he would help us to be more like the Lord Jesus and less like ourselves. Another prayer would be to give you thanks that while we sowed sin, we planted sin in our lives. When we trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, he takes the consequences, the penalty, I suppose is a better word, for our sin. And we didn't have to pay that price, because he paid a price that he did not have to pay. Another prayer would be for those workers in Poland, in Slovenia, in Romania, Bulgaria, that somehow, you would give them strength and energy, wisdom and boldness, and the capacity to deal with all the people who have lost all of them. They've lost everything in their lives except for their lives and whatever they're wearing. And our prayer would be that they see that what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And our prayer is that even through the evilness of some, he would use that evilness to save souls for eternity. And we thank you that we can be a part of that work in our prayers, in our giving. And some people even by going there and doing the actual work. We just thank you for it now. We ask your blessing on your word. For the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.